All right, so this evening we're going to obviously look at Joshua's final words to the children of Israel before he died. And obviously, when you know you're going to die, you're not going to just waste time on silly little frivolous comments, right? Like, you're not just going to talk about, like, the weather or just like, man, can you believe those guys won the Super Bowl? I mean, what, you know, you're not going to talk about just silly random stuff. I don't think the Super Bowl's silly, by the way. Major football fan here. But the point is, you're going to make sure, if you know that your end is drawing near, you're going to communicate the most important things you can think of to say, right? The things that really matter. Like, this is what I want to leave you with. And that's what Joshua was doing here. He wanted Israel to know the most important things they would need in order to continue to possess all that God had for them in the promised land as they moved forward. And so that's what we see in Joshua chapter 23. And I was telling Denise earlier today, I feel like these things are just very basic. They're things that we've seen kind of throughout the book of Joshua. And it felt like just as I was studying, I was just kind of like, isn't there some deep, gnarly truth that I need to pull out? But, you know, honestly, a lot of these things are just important reminders, and they're just solid truths that we know and that we just maybe need to hear again. And that's what Denise was saying. It's just like, you have to go back to the basics with anything, you know, whether it's, like she was saying, ballet or a sport or whatever. You're always having to make sure you've got your fundamentals straight. And we really need that in the Christian faith as well, right? At all times. So just keep going back to the basics and the fundamentals. And I think that's what Joshua wanted these guys to hear. So what I want to do is actually read all of Joshua 23, because then I'm going to just pick a few things out of the chapter. So, but I'd want to make sure we just look at the whole thing in context here. So Joshua chapter 23, it says, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for the elders, their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in age,' as verse 1 just told you. 'You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and will drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these that remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, those that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you." Okay, so there it is, all in context. So, just a few things that I wanted to pull out. Obviously, we don't have tons of time. So just a couple key things that I saw here that I just wanted to touch on. One key thing that Joshua really wanted to communicate before he died, and I think this is pretty clear. He mentions it several times. God fights for his people, right? God fights for his people. And you see this throughout the chapter. In verse 3, he says, "You've seen all the Lord your God has done to all these nations. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." Verse 5, it says, "The Lord your God will expel them before you and drive them out from out of your sight. And then verses 9 and 10, it says, "The Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations." And then at the end of verse 10, he reminds him again, the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised. So over and over again, we see him remind them, God is doing the fighting for you. You need to just show up. God will do the rest. And I love that. Isn't that so good to know that someone has your back, right? To know that someone is always there for you, that they're always on your side. Joshua knew that this was important, that Israel would need to know this moving forward. God's for you. He is on your side. And so he reminded them, not only would God continue to fight for them as they moved forward, like he tells them, but they already had so many examples to look back on of how God had already fought for them, right? The whole book of Joshua, that's what it's about. They need never doubt that God was for them, that he was on their side. In fact, really, if you think about it, it would be weird and unreasonable for them to doubt God in light of all that he had already done. Like, if he's already fought all these battles for you, why do you think that he's not going to do that again, you know? If God has this kind of a track record, you can, you know, probably bank on him continuing to come through. It would be really, I mean, not only that, but it would be utterly illogical for the Israelites to start trying to fight their own battles instead when God had, like I said, such a successful track record. And so this was super important for them to remember and to take to heart moving forward, because knowing God was for them, that would affect their perspective, their decisions, their confidence, I mean, their identity. You know, I mean, that really does. If you know that God is for you, you know, it gives you that extra. Think of Caleb, you know, and what he was able to do and the confidence that he had, the decisiveness to go and take the land of the giants when he was 80 years old. Why did he have that confidence? Because he knew God was fighting for him. God is on my side. God has my back. God is for me. Therefore, I can go and do these things. It really makes all the difference in our perspective when we remember and really believe God has our back, that he is for us. And so, again, this is really critical for us to keep in mind as well, not just for the Israelites, but for us to let God fight for us and be our defense and know that he is for us. That really will affect everything in our lives. I can't tell you how many times just the simple reminder that God is for me, that's sustained and strengthened me so many times. It's given me a much needed perspective in many circumstances, just to remember, wait, God's for me. He's cheering for me in this. He's on my side here. He's like, yeah, go. I mean, that's really helpful to remember. And that's such a simple truth, but we need to remember this. And especially, you know, we all have like crummy circumstances and situations that come up that just scream, God is not for you, right? That God is not on your side. And so we need to remember the truth in those moments. No, God is always for me. As his child, God is always on my side and he fights for me. And letting God fight for us can take many forms. For example, I remember several years ago, there was something I was praying about and really wanted to make it happen. And I was ready to say something to somebody to try to, you know, get it to move. And I remember God speaking to me clearly in Exodus 14, where it says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And another translation of that was be quiet. And so I just really took that as the Lord's word, like, basically, shut it, you know, don't say anything, be quiet. And I said, okay, I'm going to obey. I decided to obey, be quiet, not take things into my own hands, basically. And literally right afterwards, you guys, God worked and brought everything to pass that I'd been praying for without me having to say a word. I mean, he really did fight for me in that situation. And then the following year, in a different kind of scenario, I was just in a difficult situation that didn't make a whole time. I don't know, just a difficult situation that didn't make a lot of sense. This was a long time ago. And I remember somebody saying something dumb, like to try to, I think they were probably just trying to make me feel better about the situation that I was in. Have you guys had that happen where somebody just comes and says, they're trying to be nice, but it's like, wow, that was super like what? Left field and not helpful, whatever. And I was so tempted to explain myself, explain everything and justify or defend myself and my actions, whatever. And because I hated being misunderstood, right? We all hate being misunderstood. But then I suddenly remembered that verse again, Exodus 14. The Lord, it was just like it flashed into my mind. The Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace, Jasmine. You will be quiet. And it was really as if God was telling me, be quiet, be willing to be misunderstood. Don't even worry about it. Let me defend you. You don't need to do it. You don't need to explain. I want you to just leave this to me. I'll take care of this person. And it was kind of hard, you know, to hold my tongue and not say anything. But I really walked away from that conversation with so much peace that God had my back, you know, God was going to take care of it. He was for me. And I was able to let it go, you know, better than like, who knows what I would have said that I might have been like rehashing and regretting later on, you know, just to be like, you know, be willing to be misunderstood because you know, God knows and God has your back, right? There's something in that. Again, knowing God has our back, that he's fighting for us helps, you know, helps us be more secure in our identity in him. And in both situations, those are two different scenarios, same scripture, but it was important for me to learn to let God fight for me and let him be my defense, to let him work and move. Plus, when he took care of the first situation in particular, I had so much confidence because I knew the Lord had done it, right? And I didn't actually have to say something to try to trigger this whole chain reaction. God just did the whole thing. I knew he did it and not me. And I think that's Joshua, the point Joshua's trying to make here, guys. God will do it. He will do it, not you. That was his legacy and his testimony. Joshua had, you know, shown up for battle, but he pretty much watched God, like, take out all of their enemies all the way through his life. God fought for them, and that's what he wanted to emphasize. That was his legacy and his testimony. And that's the legacy and testimony I have. I don't want to have Frank Sinatra's legacy. I did it my way, right? We don't want to have that. I want to let God do it his way. Because that's always such a secure place to be in, to know that God did it, right? That God fought, that God took care of it. Let God have your back. Let him fight the battles. Let, you know, show up and then just let him take control. Hold your tongue if needed, whatever the case may be. So the next thing Joshua wanted to communicate before he died, and this is just a common thread throughout the book of Joshua, but he emphasizes it again here. God is faithful. All right, very simple. We all know this, but we need to be reminded. God is faithful, and he weaves this important truth throughout the chapter. We see it at the end of verse 5. It says, "You shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you." The end of verse 10 says that God fights for you as he promised you. And then verse 14, I love verse 14. I'm going to read this whole thing again. "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." Not one word. God fully kept his promise to Israel that they would enter the land of Canaan and defeat their enemies. He completely kept that promise. The entire book of Joshua testifies to God's faithfulness to bring about victory for the Israelites. In fact, honestly, the only times Israel ever failed was when they weren't trusting the Lord, right? When they decided, nah, we don't want to drive out these Jebusites from this area. Or, oh, no, we don't want to take on those guys. They have iron chariots. We're afraid. Okay, those were all, you know, times where they weren't trusting the Lord. Whenever they trusted the Lord, he always defeated the enemy, just like he promised to do. He always took out every, you know, obstacle that they had in their way. He was completely and utterly faithful. And verse 14 is particularly powerful in proclaiming God's faithfulness because it's so definitive, right? I mean, what does it say there? Not one word, right? Not one word has failed. Not one thing has failed. Joshua says it twice. So they make it, so it's very clear, you guys, God did not blow it at all. Everything came to pass. That's a very bold statement. That's what really struck me there, because nobody on earth, you know, no human being would dare make that kind of a claim, that not one of their words had failed, that everything you said had come to pass, or that you had kept every single promise that you had made, right? Nobody can say that on earth. It'd be, and you wouldn't make this kind of a claim because it would be way too easy to disprove. It would just take probably somebody close to you, a family member or a friend, to be like, yeah, but what about this? And remember that other time? And even if you want to go back 10 years ago and you said this and that, I mean, you could find so many instances of failure. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's not a single person in the history of humanity that can claim this kind of faithfulness to keep their word. Only God himself can do that. And so God is simply looking for opportunities to showcase that faithfulness. And he uses those who will take him at his word, who will deem him faithful and live as though they believe it, right? That was Joshua's testimony. Because that's why he could say not one word has failed. How did he know that? Because they'd proved it. The whole book of Joshua is them proving that God's word didn't fail, that he was faithful. And I even think of Hudson Taylor's story as another example of this. And I know I've talked about him before. I'm sure many of you are familiar with his life of faith. And, you know, so many stories of trusting God to provide and how God miraculously would come through for him at home in England and then on the mission field in China. So there's so many stories of this. And yet his profound confidence and his trust in the word of God actually began in kind of an unusual way. When Hudson, maybe some of you guys might know this story, but when Hudson was a teenager, he grew up in a Christian home, but I don't think he ever really owned it for himself at that point. And so he met some intellectual skeptics, and they really negatively influenced his view of the Christian faith. And so during this season, he basically kind of rejected God. He was very much like, I don't think so. This whole Christianity thing, it doesn't work for me. I haven't seen anything actually happen in my life. And yet, later on, after Hudson did come to know the Lord, he would say he was thankful that God allowed this season, allowed this skeptical period in his life. In his own words, here's what he said happened. The inconsistencies of Christian people who, while professing to believe their Bibles, were yet content to live just as they would if there were no such book, had been one of the strongest arguments of my skeptical companions. And I said that if I pretended to believe the Bible, I would at any rate attempt to live by it, putting it fairly to the test, and if it failed to prove true and reliable, I would throw it overboard altogether. These views I retained when the Lord was pleased to bring me to himself. And I think I may say that since then I have put God's word to the test. Certainly it has never failed me. I have never had reason to regret the confidence that I have placed in God's promises. Wow. And I love that. So what started out as a skeptical challenge to the faith, like, well, if I was a Christian, I would at least like take God at his word and actually see if it worked, and then I'd throw it out if it didn't, right? That's what he said as a skeptic. But after he became a believer, he kind of resurrected that, and well, not resurrected, but he took that mentality, that skeptical mentality, and decided to take God at his word anyway as a believer and really prove him. And like Malachi says, try me now in this. You know, when God says, hey, try me in these things, Hudson decided to do that. Okay, God, you said this about tithing, so I'm going to do this and trust that you're going to provide for my needs. You said this about your second coming, that you were coming soon, and so I want to live in such a way that I won't get bogged down by material possessions. I'm going to take you at your word every time I see something. I am going to follow through on it. And so I love this, and it's such a challenging quote. I love that his testimony also, I think it really echoes that of Joshua here. I think Hudson Taylor would clearly agree that not one word failed of all God spoke to him. He even said that, right? I've never regretted the confidence I've placed in God's promises, right? He never regretted that. He knew that not one word failed of what God spoke to him. And how did Hudson know this to be true? How did he know God was faithful? Because, like Joshua, he had practiced depending on God's word. That's how we know he's faithful. We can say he's faithful, he's faithful, he's faithful. But how do we know it? By actually going and depending on God's word and actually taking him at his word. Hudson Taylor spent his life taking God at his word, and he witnessed God's faithfulness in that. So he actually could have the confidence to make that statement, to say definitively that God was faithful and that he never regretted putting confidence in his promises. And I think hopefully we all want to have that kind of a testimony where we can say from the depths of our being or with all our heart and with all our soul, like it says in verse 14 here, we want to be able to say with all our heart and soul, God is faithful. He hasn't failed on anything. I want to do that. I want to be able to take God at his word and to practice actively depending on his word and his promises so I can have that testimony of seeing him prove himself faithful over and over again. I don't want to be like those people that deterred Hudson from the Lord, right? Who, quote, professed to believe the Bible, yet were content to live as if there were no such book. God forbid. God forbid that we would ever proclaim to be Christians and not really do anything with this, right? Oh, I believe the Bible, but I don't ever, you know, really apply anything from it, right? I was convicted by that, even though I've read that quote and read that story and taught on the life of Hudson Taylor many times. Just rereading that again this week afresh was just like, oh, Lord, I want to be one of those that actually lives as though I believe this. I want to take you at your word. And you know, as Joshua declared, God is completely faithful. He and all Israel knew it by experience. And I think that's something we all want, right? And we want to have that experience of seeing God show himself faithful as we take him at his word. And so the last thing I'm going to point out, oh yes, I'm so proud of myself, I'm doing good. All right. The last thing that Joshua wanted to communicate before he died, I mean, there were some other things he said here, but these seem to be the key things he just really emphasizes. Thirdly, that God requires and blesses obedience. And we see this throughout his speech, his farewell address, basically. Very clearly in verses 6 through 8, it says, be very courageous to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law. You know, don't make mention of the names of these gods. Verses 11 through 13, take careful heed to yourselves. And then he, you know, gives a warning that, you know, that if they went back and clung to the nations, that God would, you know, no longer drive them out before them. Verses 15 and 16, you know, God gives more warning here, or Joshua gives more warning here that, you know, if you aren't obedient, that all the good things that have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised, he will bring upon you the harmful things until he has destroyed you from all the good land that he has given you. So a lot of warnings there and a lot of exhortations to be obedient, because disobedience does not bring a blessing. And so this is pretty much, I think, the secret to a happy life, right? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And God has given us excellent reasons to do so. We've already looked at them. He's proved that he has our backs. If we stay close to him, he will always defend and be for us and on our side, right? He will fight for us. And he also proved that he is completely and eternally faithful to his word and to his people, right? So God fights for us and defends us. He is faithful to us and to his word. I mean, he's the one who's initiating and doing all the work on our behalf. So it just makes sense in response that he probably has our best interest in mind. And therefore, he's worthy to be listened to. I think God has proven more and more, over and over and over again, that he is worthy to be obeyed, worthy to be listened to. He's worthy of our response to him. It just seems right and logical to trust in God, if nothing else, you know, in light of all that he has done. And yet, of course, we know we're trapped in these finite little bodies, as I've been made very aware of today. And we get easily overwhelmed. We get easily distracted. And we need constant reminders. We need constant reminders. Even notice here, I'm sure you guys noticed when I was reading the whole chapter, Joshua kept repeating himself, and it's not just because he was old, right? Oh, did I mention that God kept his word? You know, he knew what he was doing. He was very methodical about this, right? And he repeated himself several times. In fact, we see repetition throughout the Bible. Paul said in Philippians 3:1, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious. For you, it is safe. This is, you know, the smartest thing I can do, the safest bet for you, is if I repeat these things. Even if it sounds like you already heard it before, you need to hear it again. Repetition of these truths is a safeguard for us because we are so prone to wander and prone to forget. Even the fact that Joshua, I thought this was interesting, this really stood out to me, that Joshua told the people in verse 7 not to even mention the gods of the Canaanites. I feel like that even shows just the weakness of our human nature, because just acknowledging and giving thought to these other gods, to these idols, or to these temptations, that could open the door to sin and destruction for them. So Joshua's like, don't even make mention, don't go near them, because we're weak. Mankind is very, very weak, and you will, you know, easily capitulate and fall. So don't even give that a thought. And that's why he exhorted the people in verse 8 to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. That's why he said in verse 11, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And it might sound kind of weird, you know, I was thinking about this earlier, that we need to take heed to love someone. It's kind of like, oh, that's sad. Why do I have to take heed to love him? Can't I just love him spontaneously all the time? But I think this is a legitimate challenge because of our humanity, because of our frail, finite nature. As human beings, you know, this is a challenge to love someone consistently, not just with God, but with all of our relationships. I mean, how often does the initial excitement of a new friendship or a romantic relationship really last, right? The process of time, the process of familiarity, it's going to dull that initial edge often, right? It dulls that edge. And we find that we need to take heed and be conscientious about caring for that person. And, you know, the fact is all relationships are like this. All relationships are going to take work and effort over time. They're going to take investment to remain healthy and strong. And it's no different with the Lord. So it's not like a bad thing that he says you have to take heed to love the Lord. It's just how relationships work. You have to take heed and to put effort and time and investment into them. We need reminders and safeguards to keep that relationship strong. And how do we show that we're taking heed to loving him, that we're holding fast to him? How are we going to show that? By obeying his word, you know? And that's the simple fact of the matter. Sometimes it's like, okay, I'm trying to like conjure up some emotion toward God. I don't know if you guys do that. I've had to do that. I grew up in the church. I've been saved since I was 5 years old. And so there's a lot of times where you're not like just all, yay, you know, God all the time. I'm just being honest. But, you know, in those times where it's like, well, how do I feel that, Lord? I do love you. How can I really have a little extra oomph in my relationship? Well, it's very simple. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just obey what I tell you. And the rest will follow. And it's true. When we step out and obey him, whether, you know, regardless of any kind of feeling or emotion, you find he does do a spiritual work in you, that you are a little bit more like excited about your walk with him. And, you know, you're just a little more like, man, I just feel a little more, I don't know what the word I'm looking for is, potent? I don't know. There's something about my relationship that just feels more, I don't know, sharpened as a result of doing this. And so God does that as we obey him. Obeying his word, that's how we can show that we love him. That's how we can take heed and how we can hold fast. It's that simple. It's really simple, but it's also very, very essential. So tonight, you know, wrapping up, as we consider Joshua's final words to Israel, let's recognize that if a dying man here felt that these were the most important things he needed to communicate, especially a dying man who had such a long track record of following God, right? He and Caleb were of a different spirit than all of those other guys, right, from their generation among the Israelites. And so if this guy felt like these were the most important things that he needed to communicate, then they must be pretty significant. You know, he wasn't just shooting the breeze or talking about whatever came to mind. There was a point he was trying to make. You know, he was very much targeting strategically the most significant, essential things that God's people needed to hear and to remember and to walk in. Otherwise, he wouldn't have wasted his breath on this. And so as we consider these powerful truths, that the Lord fights for his people, that the Lord is for us, that the Lord is faithful to keep his word to his people, it stands to reason then that we should obey what he tells us to do. And so, you know, if there's anyone here that needs to respond in obedience to God in any area tonight, you know, start, you know, just let's just take, you know, time as you were worshiping, you know, just pray and ask the Lord and seek the Lord. It's, you know, search me and try me, God, you know, see if there's any wicked way in me. Is there something that I need to be stepping in obedience in response to you? Then yeah, let's go ahead and do that. So let's pray. And then we'll continue on in worship. And so Lord, we do just thank you so much for your word, God. Thank you for the legacy and the testimony of Joshua, a guy who, you know, just stuck real close to you. You know, even when Moses was still alive, he was always hanging out at the tabernacle, wanting to be in your presence, God. And as a result, Lord, you did all of these great and mighty things. It wasn't him, and he knew it. That's why he kept saying, the Lord fought for you guys. And all he did was just simply cling to you, hold fast to the Lord. And so, God, we want to do that. We want to hold fast, God, because you have shown yourself so trustworthy. Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to be reminded that you're for them, I pray that you would do that tonight in such a powerful way. You would give them a word from you to just encourage their hearts and let them know that you're on their side, God, that you see what they're dealing with and going through. And you are going to bring them through to a good end, Lord. Like that verse, you brought us through, we went through fire and water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. And we pray that you would do that for anyone who needs that, Lord. And if there's anyone that, there's something they need to just walk in obedience to you in, Lord, I just pray that you would open their eyes, Lord. We know that that would be your will, Lord. You want us to walk as close to you as possible. So we pray that you'd reveal those things, Lord. Show us those ways, not only that we can be obedient in, Lord, but that we can even just, you know, take you at your word. And so that you could show yourself faithful as you want to do, Lord. That's why you say, try me now in this. Follow my word and watch what I will do. And so, God, we want to see you show yourself faithful. We want to watch you move and work on our behalf, Lord, not only for ourselves, Lord, but so that it would bring great glory to your name and that we'd have a testimony that we can share with those around us. So we love you, Lord. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.